We grew up with the idea of God as being a father who is loving, good, and just. If our fathers are distant and cool and unjust in our lives, well, then the image we have of father is not all that good. And so fathers are hugely significant in the spiritual life of their sons and their daughters. Also, the sociological studies that have been done demonstrate that the fathers of families are more important than mothers in terms of the religious practice of their children. What that means is if the father goes to the church on Sunday, it's more likely than not that when the children grow up, they will go to church on Sunday. If the mother goes to church on Sunday and the father doesn't go, it's more likely than not that the children will not go to Mass on Sunday. Now, that's kind of counterintuitive because most of us think that our mothers are the ones who kind of form the religious practice of children. But that's not the case. Those of you who are fathers are much more important than our mothers in terms of our religious practice as we mature and develop. So, fathers, look at yourselves. You know, this is a day that everybody honors you. Your wife honors you, your children honor you, the church honors you. But the one who's really important honoring you is God. And it's important that you really do reflect the mercy and love and fatherhood of God in your life for the sake of your children and also your spouses. So happy Father's Day. You have a big responsibility. May the Lord help you to be faithful to the role you play in all of our lives. Today's scripture readings are obviously about forgiveness and about sin. For us to understand the first reading, which is from the Old Testament, from the second book of Samuel, we have to understand the context. The characters in this particular passage are four. There's King David, who was the second king of the Jewish people and who was, in their history, the most important and best king they ever had. A second character, whose name isn't mentioned here, but who's very much at play, is Bathsheba, who was the wife of one of King David's soldiers, whose name was Uriah. And then the fourth character in this passage is the prophet Nathan. And we know that prophets come to us from God and speak words of God's truth into our lives. So with that in mind, let's talk about this story. King David one day was standing on the roof of his palace, and he saw a beautiful woman. And he fell in love with her from a distance, despite the fact that she was the wife of Uriah. And he fell so much in love with her that he committed adultery with her, and she was to have his child. And in order to cover that up, King David put Uriah the Hittite, the soldier, at the front line of the battle, and then told his other soldiers to move away so that Uriah would be killed, and he was killed. And so this man, this hero of the Jewish people, King David, committed two very serious sins, the sin of adultery and then the sin of killing the husband of the woman that he fell in love with. We would say King David was a pretty bad guy, wouldn't he? Those are very, very serious sins. And then God sent him the prophet Nathan, who speaks to King David in this passage from the second book of Samuel. And this is what, I'll just read part of it. This is what Nathan says to King David. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you, King David, as king of Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul, who was the first king and King David's enemy. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. Those were the two kingdoms of the Jews that God brought together under the kingship of King David. And if this were not enough, I could count up for you still more. So God reminded him of all that he had done. Why have you spurned the Lord and done evil in his sight? And then he listed the sins that I mentioned to you that King David had committed. And in response to this challenge from the prophet, who was speaking God's word, we're told here that David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan answered David, "The Lord, on his part, has forgiven your sins. You shall not die." Now, that was taken care of rather briefly, right, with those few words of the prophet Nathan. But this tells us very important things. First thing it tells us is that sometimes we need the voices of others to help us understand how serious our sins are. I mean, King David was living his life without acknowledging the sin that he'd committed against God and against Uriah and against Uriah's wife. And so God sent a prophet to speak to him, to make him aware of his sins. Now, who are the prophets in your lives that could do that for you? Well, your wife probably is the best prophet for you, husbands. They know your sins very well. And you sometimes probably complain they tell you about them too often. But it goes the other way around too, you know. Husbands know their wives very well. And so we need to listen to the voices of our spouses to tell us the truth about ourselves. And our spouses need to tell us the truth about ourselves so that we can know our sins and we can change. Sometimes your children are the ones who could speak the word of God to you and call you to your senses. Sometimes it's a good friend. Sometimes it's a priest who's preaching from the pulpit on Sunday. I think in a very real way, it's the confessor you might confess to in the confessional if you go to confession. And if you never go to confession, and many of us never do, then we're resisting the possibility of God calling us to conversion in our lives. So be attentive to the voice of God calling you to change. You know, one of the things that we sometimes expect when we go to church on Sunday is that we will go away consoled, right? Having heard the word of God, we'll feel better if we go to church. And sometimes people say, "Well, the reason I go to church is so that I can feel better." Well, the real reason we should go to church is so that we can change. And sometimes the way we can change is if we feel bad rather than feel better. If we really listen to the word of God, which challenges us in the depths of our hearts. The second thing that goes on in this passage is after the awareness of sins, King David confesses his guilt, admits he's a sinner. How many of you are willing to do that? You know, how many of you go to confession? How many of us go to? I'm not just speaking about you. I'm speaking about all of us in the church, where we honestly say who we are in the presence of God and ask for his forgiveness. How many of us ask forgiveness from our spouses and our children whom we offend, or our neighbor? Especially if we're the older one, we sometimes expect the younger ones to be the ones who make up rather than us taking leadership on those kind of things. Or if we're the one that's in power, like we're the parents, we expect our children to apologize to us before we apologize to them if we've had a family fight. Now, it's the responsibility of all of us as Christians to admit our fault and to confess our sins and to do it first and not wait for somebody else to do it ahead of us. And then the third thing that happens in this passage is that God forgives our sins. And God wants to do that. We learn that in a very, very special way in today's gospel, which I will go to in just a minute, because we see the anxiousness of God to forgive our sins. But before we get there, I want to talk briefly about today's second reading, which is from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. One of the big debates in Christian theology between Protestants and Catholics is the debate about how are we saved? Are we saved through our works, the good deeds that we do, or are we saved by faith alone? Perhaps you've heard that debate, you know, that Protestants say that we're saved by faith alone, and Catholics say, oh, no, we need to be also saved by our works. And that debate results from the second reading we had today from St. Paul, who was writing to the early Christians in Galatia. Just listen to what he says. "Brothers and sisters, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What St. Paul is saying here, if we can save ourselves through our good works, and then it wasn't necessary for Jesus to die, and he died for nothing if he didn't die to save us from our sins. So what's the answer to that debate? Are we saved by faith alone, or are we saved also by our works? And the answer is we're not saved by either one. We're saved by God's grace. We don't do anything when it comes to our salvation. God does everything. God's grace, it's his mercy, it's his love poured into our lives that saves us. We don't save ourselves at all. Now, it's important that we do good works, because good works are a sign that we've accepted the grace of God, which gives us salvation. You know, we do good things because we've been saved. We're not saved because we do good things. Our sins are forgiven because God loves us. God doesn't love us because we confess our sins. You know, God's always first. God always takes the initiative. You and I are always receivers rather than givers in our relationship with God. And that's so clearly illustrated in today's gospel passage, that wonderful story of Jesus forgiving the woman who was a notorious sinner. Now, here's the situation. Jesus is invited to dinner. In St. Luke's gospel, Jesus is always going to dinner. I don't know why that's the case, but that's often the place where Jesus does his teaching. Someone once said, what did Jesus do for a living? He must not have done anything because he's always going to other people's houses for dinner, you know. I don't know if that's really the case. I think it's clear from today's scripture reading that, you know, Jesus had friends who cared for him, but Jesus worked very, very hard. And he was often invited into people's homes. And the home he was invited to in this passage was the home of Simon, who was a Pharisee. Now, we use the word Pharisee to describe hypocrites, but that's not what it meant in Jesus' time. The Pharisees were that group of Jewish people who tried the hardest among the Jews to follow the law that God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai, to follow the Torah, which is the Jewish word for the law. And so Simon was a very, very serious Jew. And he invited Jesus into his home, probably to understand what this new rabbi was about and what he was teaching. And we're told that when Jesus got there, this woman came in, apparently uninvited. And it says here she brought with her an alabaster flask full of ointment, full of perfume. And she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. And she bathed his feet in tears and did something else that no dignified Jewish woman would have done, which was in public, she let down her hair. You know, the Jewish women always wore veils, and they never let down their hair except in the privacy of their home. And here this woman is embarrassing the host, Simon the Pharisee, and herself by weeping at the feet of Jesus and drying his feet with her hair. And Simon says to himself in his heart, speaking about Jesus, he says, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So here we have Jesus and the woman and Simon. Now, what I want you to do is contrast the way that Jesus looked at things with the way that Simon looked at things. Simon thought he was justified by his works, the good things that he did. He was a really good man. And he thought that because he was really a good man, God owed him something. And this woman, who was a sinner, should be ashamed of herself and out of the picture, because she was be someone who would be offensive to God. Now, Jesus looked at this situation in the exact opposite way. It was the woman who was justified rather than the Pharisee, because she understood that her goodness came from God's forgiveness and not the other way around. God didn't forgive her because she was good. God forgave her regardless, and she was good because she received God's forgiveness. Simon, on the other hand, was self-sufficient, which means he didn't need anybody but himself. He didn't need God. He saved himself through his works. And it's obvious from the way the story goes on that the woman who knew love was the one who was pleasing to God rather than the one who did good works. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, if it pleased God in those days, it pleases God today. If it pleased Jesus, it pleases Jesus today. And we need to be like this woman who comes to God knowing that we are unworthy, but are willing to accept God's mercy and forgiveness in our lives. And that's what justifies us rather than the good works that we do. Now, that doesn't mean we should all become sinners, and that would please God, because that doesn't please God. What pleases God is the fact that we are his children and that he loves us. He loves us even if we're sinners. But if we're sinners who accept the mercy and love of God, that changes us so that we turn from sin to righteousness and we become a different kind of creature through the mercy and forgiveness of God. So, what is it again? Are we saved by our works? No. Are we saved by our acts of faith? No. We are saved by grace, which simply means God's good gift of love given to us who are sinners. We ask the Lord to teach us the meaning of these scripture passages deeply in our hearts so that we might turn, be converted, and return to him.